TV.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the show. Welcome to MCTV. I am Martin Zender. I'm the MZ part of the MCTV. Glad that you're here. Never take you for granted, that's for sure. I really liked yesterday's show, and so did you, because we get so little explanation about what we will be experiencing, how it will be when we are made immortal and enter into our heavenly, our celestial allotment. So I found in Isaiah 60 what I would almost call a template. It's describing the glory that will come to Israel when the light of God finally shines on her completely and he changes them, giving them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, and how the nations shall stream to the light and to the glory. And I saw a parallel there between what God will do with Israel on earth. And there's much more information about Israel, much more. Starting in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, yet the earth became a chaos and vacant. And then from that point on, it's all about the earth. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became a chaos and vacant. Then the Spirit of God vibrates upon the waters, and everything from that point forward is about the earth. The earth, the earth, the earth. The earth channel, all earth, all the time. But there is a greater, more glorious, more important spiritual realm, and it is the heavens. And we know God created both the heavens and the earth. Why don't we hear very much about the heavens? It is indeed a locked gate for most of Scripture. The heavens. No one knows very much about the heavens. And it is never said in Scripture that a human being would go to the on heavens. Now, Ezekiel was seen in heaven, but that was where the birds fly. The birds fly in heaven. Jesus speaks of the birds of heaven. That's Uranos, the Greek word Uranos. It's up, see up, whatever you see when you look up. But there's Epi-Uranus, and that is translated in the Concordant version, celestial, which is above the heavens. That's above what we could see. The realm of intelligence, where the extraterrestrial beings are. There's definitely extraterrestrial beings. They just don't travel in tin cans. They're in the part of the on heavens that we can't see. Just as there are different levels of the atmosphere. The stratosphere, the troposphere, the exosphere. There are different levels. This is an assumption on my part. I want to tell you when I'm just basing something on a thought here, but there are different levels of the celestial realm. I would think that would have to be true, because what we see when we look up into space is not where we are going. I know many people have looked up and said, we're going to the celestial realm, but I look up there and it's black and cold and dark. And yeah, the stars are beautiful and all that, but not that beautiful. Yeah, so Saturn has a ring around it. Ooh, wow. And they're not impressed. And I say to them, those are the timekeepers. Those are the objects, the celestial objects God uses to keep time, the sun and the moon for the seasons. And the stars, of course, speak of his glory and tell the story, speaking of the Masoreth or the zodiac, tell the story of creation, of the sacrifice of the sun. We'll talk about that sometime. But read Dr. Bullinger's book, The Witness of the Stars. Oh, the stars spoke of the plan of God before there were even human beings on the earth. That's such an interesting topic. In Hebrew, it's called the Masoreth, the zodiac. Oh, yes, there are signs up there. There is Virgo. There is Leo. There is Scorpio. That stuff's real. Okay, but I got off topic a little bit. But you don't hear anything about the heavens, and certainly not about any human beings going into the on heavens, the celestial realm, until the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2:6. God seats us among the celestials. Paul, speaking with a figure of speech known as prolepsis, calling what is not as though it were, speaking of us as though we are already there. So sure will it be that we will be there. And going back to my original point, there's not much said about it, except that we know that that is our destiny. The destiny of Israelites is on the earth. Israel is an earthly people. Anytime you're speaking about earth, Israel has preeminence. In heaven, they don't. That's why in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So yesterday, I was looking into Isaiah chapter 60. I'm going to read this again because I thought, man, I wonder if this is like a model of some kind. I wonder if this could be suggestive of our calling above. And if we could get a clue about it from that, from Israel, even though it's a different gospel, different people, different expectation, there's kind of some similarities that the glory of God will come upon the Israel, the nation of Israel, just as the glory of God will come upon us, and the nations will stream to this people because of their brightness, and the celestial world will stream to us, and all creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8. So then I get this terrific comment yesterday by Wizchick. Wizchick is a friend of mine. I know her. Very astute, and she calls me astute. That's why she's astute, because she called me astute in this comment. But listen to this. This really electrified me. She says, "This is very astute." Good start. Great comment. "Scripture mentions more than once the mirroring on earth of the realities of heaven." Listen to that phrase. It's so well put. The mirroring on earth of the realities in heaven. I believe there is much information about our future jobs in the administration, that is the celestial administration, hidden in plain sight. That's what got to me. That there is much information about our future jobs hidden in plain sight. It was like, oh my gosh, it was like a key. I mean, I did it yesterday without realizing that maybe there's more of it. Hidden in plain sight. In other words, with such a close connection, and I'm going to show you some of the connection between heaven and earth, with such a close connection, and as Wizchick says here, scripture mentions more than once the mirroring on earth of the realities of heaven, with such a close connection between the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Then that would seem to make sense, wouldn't it? That there would be this mirroring. And I have some verses for you today that will show you that Wizchick is absolutely correct here. She goes on, "As on earth, so it is in heaven." Wonderful topic for us to ponder. Thanks for bringing it. Well, you're welcome for bringing it. And thank you for the phrase "hidden in plain sight," because this gives us some insight into the techniques of God, the strategies of God to hide something in plain sight. He's doing that all the time. Everything we need to know in this eon is in plain sight. That is, it's in the scriptures. We had the two evangels in plain sight our whole lives growing up in the church. That there was an administration for the earth, an administration for the heaven, an administration of law, an administration of grace, an administration of pardon and forgiveness, an administration of justification, an administration of Jesus as the Messiah and the exalted Son of God. Oh my gosh, it was there the whole time, hidden in plain sight, and we never saw it. The salvation of all, hidden in plain sight. And we never saw it, did we? It was always there. The sovereignty of God, hidden in plain sight. Tucked between relative verses. Tucked between verses showing people doing things, making decisions. "Choose this day whom you will serve." And all our lives we ignored this mass of other verses. All is of God. God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. God is doing his will on the earth and in heaven. All is out of, through, and into God. God locks up altogether in stubbornness. It is not of man who is running or willing, but of God the merciful. All these verses in plain sight. What if? What if details about our celestial allotment, which we never knew were in Scripture, what if they have been in Scripture this whole time, but they are hidden in Israel's revelation concerning their domination upon the earth and what will happen for them, what will come upon them at their glorification, at the return of Christ? Is this not an interesting topic? You like this? I love it. So let's go to some verses. Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5, speaking of Christ. Indeed, then, if he were on earth, he would not even be a priest, there being those who offer approach presents according to the law, who by an example and shadow are offering the divine service of the celestials. What? Verse 5, Hebrews 8. The divine service of the celestials. Now, the divine service was brought to earth to the Israelites by Moses. The divine service was the tabernacle system, the service of the priesthood, all the regulations concerning the building of the temple, even the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the procedures of priesthood. This is the divine service. And here I'm reading divine service of the celestials. That's been hidden in plain sight for 2,000 years. That's in Hebrews. There is a celestial divine service. There is some sort of worship system in heaven. Not just in heaven, like in the air. On heavens, Epiuranos. Ain't no bird ever flown up there. Ain't no kite ever tickled those heights. This is the realm that no one has ever seen. Well, except for our apostle, went into the third heaven. One exception. And it was so marvelous, he couldn't even speak about what he had heard there, let alone what he had seen there. Let me start verse 5 again, because what Paul says after this is even more astounding. Who, by an example and shadow, are offering the divine service of the celestials. The priests on earth, I can't get past this. The priests on earth, let me slow down. Hebrews 8, speaking of Christ, indeed then if he were on earth, he would not even be a priest. We know that because he was of Judah. We talked about that a long time. No priest arises out of Judah. You had to be of the order of Levi, or the order of Aaron, I should say, who was of Levi. If you wanted to be a priest in this crappy eon, in the future eon, he'll be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is a whole greater order of priests that has nothing to do with any of the sons of Israel, because Melchizedek predated the sons of Israel. All right, we talked about that before. There being those, that is the loser priests, who offer approach presents according to the law. What law? Law of Moses, who by an example and shadow, my God, these priests on earth, these loser priests, they kept dying. They kept interrupting their service by dying and had to be replaced year after year. They were operating by an example and shadow. They were operating in the dark, relatively speaking. They were in a shadow of what? What were they operating in a shadow of? They're offering the divine service of the celestials. Listen, according as Moses has been apprised, when about to be completing the tabernacle, for see, I'm quoting scripture, for see, he is averring, God is averring that you shall be making all, quote, and he's quoting Exodus 25:39 here, you shall be making all, quote, in accord with the model shown you in the mountain. What? The law was brought down to Moses by messengers, angelic beings. And Moses was told by God through the angelic beings that he was to be making all, that is, all the tabernacle of the earth with all its curtains and its curtain rods, its various chambers, Make all in accord with the model shown you in the mountain. Let me go to Exodus 25:39 for the reference there. Exodus 25:39, starting up with verse, 32, we have this really exhaustive list of how to make the tabernacle. Now I'm in Exodus 25, let's go down to verse 39. Of a talent of pure gold shall you make it. Never mind what it is. Okay, it's a long story. With all these furnishings, and see that you make it by their model, which is being shown you on the mount. So Moses didn't dream up the tabernacle and how it was to be made and the dimensions thereof. He did not even receive simply an instruction sheet or verbal instructions. Rather, one of the angelic messengers says, look over to your right, up and over, look up and over to your right. And he saw a model, a dim representation of something in the celestials. I believe there is a system of worship. There is a divine service among the celestials. It starts in heaven and comes to earth. Notice what Wischick said. She said, scripture mentions more than once the mirroring on earth of the realities of heaven. So the earth is just a mirror. And this is confirmed in Hebrews 8:5, who by an example and shadow are operating the divine service of the celestials. It's of the celestials. It's not celestial. It's of the celestials. It's based on, and you know that by the next statement, according as Moses has been apprised, that is told, when about to be completing the tabernacle, for he is averring that you shall be making all in accord with the model shown to you in the mountains. And we know that the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. We know there's no temple in that city, but is there beyond that a divine service that does include a temple? This is just food for thought. There is some kind of divine service, some kind of order. This is the key. Some kind of order in heaven that was reflected on earth in the Israel priesthood. It was reflected, just reflected. They operated in the shadow. They operated in the dark. It was such a dim representation. Just imagine the curtains, the curtain rods, all this earthly stuff. They had to make this with certain kind of animal skins. It was also primitive and dusty, and they rolled it up in like a tent, like a freaking tent. It was not like a tent. It was a tent, but it was based on something magnificent, based on something celestial. Moses saw the model. And the priests on earth were operating in the shadow of something great, where we're going. All this to tell you that there's a reflection, there's a mirroring, there's a source and a shadow starting in heaven and coming down to earth. Next, Daniel 10, verses 10 through 14. Daniel's being visited by the angel Gabriel. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood quivering. Yeah, he's being spoken to by this celestial being who had the power to destroy and to turn him to dust in an instant. But Gabriel was one of the good guys. Then he said to me, you must not fear, Daniel, for from the first day when you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before Yahweh your Elohim, your words were heard. Heard where? In the celestial realm. And I came because of your words. Yet the chief of the kingdom of Persia was standing to confront me 21 days. Yet behold, Michael, one of the first chiefs, an angelic being, very powerful angelic being having to do with Israel. Gabriel and Michael both are Israel related. As far as I know, Israel related celestial magistrates. Yet behold, Michael, one of the first chiefs, came to help me, and I left him there beside the chief of the kings of Persia. Who is the chief of the kingdom of Persia? Some guy on earth in a robe like the Cowardly Lion wore in his little king fantasy in The Wizard of Oz? No. The chief of the kingdom. It's not the king of Persia. This is the chief of the kingdom of Persia. This is the chief of the king. This is a celestial being who has control over the kingdom of Persia. And from this, we get an intimation that every kingdom on earth has a celestial being behind it. This is what is intimated here. This is what is suggested here. That there is a chief over that kingdom. There was a chief in that day, maybe still is. I mean, these celestial beings don't die. So this chief of the kingdom of Persia was standing to confront me. 21 days. I would think that if you're battling Gabriel, for crying out loud, it ain't going to last more than 21 seconds. Oh, but this chief of the kingdom of Persia, a powerful celestial being, must be so powerful that it took Gabriel 21 days to overcome this SOB. Okay, we got some serious battles going on in the celestial realms, which are reflected on earth. All this to set up me continuing to explore what's happening with Israel. See, what's happening on earth with Israel, not only in the past, but in the future. That's the key here. What's happening with Israel in the future, so that we can then say, oh my God, is this but a shadow? Just like the priesthood, is this a shadow of a celestial brightness that is casting the shadow? Is this all but a dim representation of a greater model in the celestial world? Let's go on. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the panoply of God to enable you to stand up to the stratagems of the adversary. Stratagems, tricks. The adversary, Satan. Where is Satan? In the heavens right now. For it is not ours to wrestle with blood and flesh, but with the sovereignties, with the authorities, with the world mights of this darkness, with the spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. So, while we're wrestling with flesh and blood, while we are having arguments with people, while we are being opposed by people, Paul lets us know that it's not ours to wrestle with blood and flesh. What do you mean? This is who I'm seeing in front of me, the blood and flesh person. Paul says, no, behind them is an animating force. And you think that the kings of Persia in Daniel's day knew anything about that there was a celestial being running the show, that there was a celestial being influencing them? Spiritual life, spiritual magistrates influence every king on earth. Why do you think at the end of this eon, 10 kings will arrive at the same opinion in Revelation? 10 kings will form one opinion because the celestial world will cause them to form one opinion. And if there are 10 different celestial chiefs who are in charge of these 10 nations at the end of this eon, then they will all work in coordination, maybe not even voluntarily, but God, who is over all, will cause them to cause the earthly kings, cause the chiefs, the celestial chiefs, to cause the earthly kings to do what God wants. Whether they are consciously aware of it or not, whether they so intend, is irrelevant. So we are not battling flesh and blood. Looks like it, but behind it is forces of wickedness trying to discourage us, trying to make us quit. Whether it's in the form of your aunt or your uncle or your husband or your wife or your sister or your brother that is nagging you or causing or discouraging you, wanting you to give up the evangel or be just quit this God stuff, quote unquote. Know this, there's a celestial force of wickedness behind them, motivating them, activating them, and they have no idea it's happening. No idea. They're pawns. They're pawns in a system far greater than themselves. They have no idea of the influences. They think they have a free will. These people who are opposing you think that they have a free will. They're more ignorant than slugs crawling with their slime across the earth. The more, it is so ignorant. think they act freely. They are so under the control of beings far more intelligent than them. I mean, God, the freaking snail's more intelligent than them. Than they. Sorry, that's grammatically correct, I believe. One more. This is the obvious one. This is beautiful. How many times have you heard this, and yet now you know the import of it? Matthew 6:10. Thus then, Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Thus then, you should be praying, Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.